Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I won't have, however, have enough candy for all of you. So we'll keep that to the kids. But nice job. This morning I'd like to share with you, again, from Acts chapter 3, the epistle reading, and also another portion of that reading that gives us a little more of the context for this sermon or this address by Peter. Peter had just healed a lame man there in front of the temple. And while this beggar, who had been formerly lame, held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished at the miracle of his healing. And they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this miracle surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if your own power, by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of these things. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, whom he has appointed for you, even Jesus." This is our text. Please be seated. Brought a baseball with me this morning. I caught this baseball. It was a foul ball and a strike at a Cedar Rapids Colonels game a couple of years ago. Came right to my seat. So I just stood up and caught the thing. And it reminds me, therefore, of strikes. And that's what I'd like to take a little bit of time talking about with you today. Have you ever experienced what it's like to strike out in a baseball game? I remember it still from my illustrious baseball career in the Little League. I had to wait and wait, and in my case, I had to wait and wait some more because I was at the bottom of the batting order. But finally, my turn came to get up to bat, and you get out there, and it's just you against the whole world, and you stand out there, and you swing that bat a couple of times, and you feel really tough because you've got the big wood stick, and you feel like you are going to crush this ball, and like nobody has ever seen a baseball crushed before. Finally, you step up into the batter's box and you get ready to go, and the pitcher winds up and he brings in a fastball, and boom, just like that, it's in the catcher's mitt, and the umpire calls strike one. Now you're feeling a little bit silly for having let this perfect pitch go by, but you step back into the box, you settle in again, you wiggle a little bit, and you wiggle the bat over the base, and that's what batters do, I guess, and I don't know why, but you do it, and then you're ready to go again, and this time the pitcher brings a changeup, and it throws your timing off, and you swing with all that you've got, and it throws you off balance, and you kind of trip and stumble, but all you get is air. Strike two! Now you're in trouble. Your teammates are kind of rolling their eyes back in their heads, watching this fiasco at the plate. The coach is yelling at you, and your parents are out in the stands. They're looking a little concerned and a little sheepish. You know you've only got one more chance, and you step up to the plate, and you're determined to do it right this time. The right stance, the right grip, the right swing, the right concentration. And here it comes again. It's a fastball, but is it going to be high and outside? And you hesitate for just a moment. It's in the mitt. Strike three! It's the worst feeling in the world. And your heart turns to melted wax as the umpire shouts it. Strike three, you're out! You don't have to yell it, I'm right next to you here. You're standing right there next to him. Why do umpires yell out that third strike in the out like that? Is it just to rub salt into the wound? Is that it? And why don't they yell the balls like they do the strikes to make the pitcher feel bad about his mistakes? But that's baseball, I guess. And so you sort of drag yourself back to the dugout. It's not like you went down fighting. It's not like they had to throw you out at the base. There was no crack of the bat. There was no burst toward first. No dust cloud of glory. No dirt on the uniform to show that you've been to battle. Just that long trek back to the dugout and to the disgusted looks of your teammates. Boy, does that bring back memories. If you have never experienced what it's like to strike out in a baseball game, I'll bet you have experienced it in life's game. You know what it's like when you've made a mistake and then you've got the people in your life all around you who are calling the strikes on you. A parent lectures a teenager. Don't you know better than to do that? What were you thinking? Or a spouse says, you promised me. Haven't we been over this 100 times before? And your boss says, I told you to get that done. Do you realize what your mistake is going to cost our company? It's like you have all of these umpires looking over your shoulder, calling strikes against you. And you start to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. If you know that feeling, then perhaps you can also appreciate what Peter's audience must have felt like in this text from Acts. Christ, through Peter, had just healed a lame man at the beautiful gate. He had been a beggar. His legs were basically useless. The muscles had atrophied. They were no good. And now all of a sudden, he had been healed and he was up and he was walking around. He rose up to live this whole new life all of a sudden. And the text says he was walking and leaping and praising God. And the crowd that had gathered there in the temple courts were startled and amazed at this miracle and they were happy for this man. The text says they were filled with wonder and amazement. And it was just at that moment of euphoria and of happiness that Peter seizes the moment and does he give them the business. Listen again to what he says as he begins his sermon. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it were by our own power or godliness that we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Yet you handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. You talk about an umpire screaming in your ear. You handed him over to be killed. Strike one. You disowned the holy and the righteous one of Israel. Strike two. And then you killed him. You killed the author of life. Strike three. Can you imagine the crushing impact of Peter's words? Here they were, all caught up in the excitement and in the euphoria of the moment, rejoicing with this man that he had been healed. And then just like that, Peter turns their happiness into shame and mourning. This Jesus who made this man walk is the very same Jesus that you killed just a few weeks ago. The one whom the prophets announced and for whom Israel had been waiting for centuries is the very one whom you disowned and denied and beat and crucified. You killed the author of life. Strike three, you're safe. Safe. Just at the moment when you thought you were going to be called out, Peter instead makes this bombshell call. No, you're not out. You're safe because you see God raised his son from the dead. Despite the three strikes against you, that means that you're not out. It was a masterful preaching. Peter had laid the full burden of God's law upon the shoulders of his now silent listeners. He had absolutely crushed them with the truth about their sinful failures. And then just at that moment, when there was no hope anymore, all of a sudden he throws open a whole world of hope to them. When he says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." In other words, friends, you unwittingly took part in the very death which can now save you from the guilt that you have for having participated in that death. You're still in the game because Christ has risen, and his death was part of God's plan for your forgiveness. And then finally Peter drives home the point. Repent then. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent. Flee to the mercy of God and give him your sins that they might be wiped out. And then like this healed man who was lame, rise up and live a new life before God of righteousness and purity, having put that old way of life behind you. Repent. And God will send a time of refreshing to you. I like the way Peter said that. Times of refreshing. You know, I think every organization eventually learns the lesson of how to gather people to an event. From symphony societies to local meetings of political parties to the Spanish club. No matter how slick your publication of the event, no matter how substantive the event itself might be, there is one line that almost guarantees you will boost attendance at your event. Refreshments will be served. There is always that hesitant husband who doesn't really want to go to the concerto. But for a glass of Chablis and some cheese and crackers, he'll go. That bandwagon of political semi-loyalists who are really not all that fired up about the issues might nevertheless be persuaded to turn out for a political event if you also offer free pop and hot wings. And any number of high schoolers who remain completely unmotivated as far as enhancing their language skills might well be convinced to hang around for some cookies and punch. We love to be refreshed. And that is what Easter is to us. It is refreshment of the most refreshing kind. It is the refreshment of the best news that we've ever heard. By all rights, you should be out of the game, but you aren't. You aren't. Because God raised his Son. And for the wonder of this good news, countless souls who were once indifferent or unmotivated and even hostile to religion have now turned up at the gatherings of Christ's church. For here we serve up, free of charge, the most refreshing refreshment of all. The good news that you are safely on base, you're still in the game, and you will be safe all the way home. It is God who is our gracious umpire and who makes this call. And no one can revoke that call. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns, Paul says. So I only want to ask you today, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to stand there at home plate, frozen in disbelief about the call you just heard? Are you going to argue with the umpire? Hold on, ump. Hold on. How can I be safe when I have 3 strikes against me? That's not how the game is played. That's not the rules. Come on, I want to play by the rules. I want to get to home plate by my own efforts. I want to play by the rules. I got some pride, you know. Are you going to argue with the umpire when he calls you safe? But take heed, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Or are you going to do what that healed lame man did, who got a new chance at life and salvation, who accepted the call, and who got up, and who went on with life, a whole new life, put that old life as a beggar behind him, and got on with a new life, walking and leaping and praising God all the way around the bases, safely home again. You know, no matter how badly you have failed, no matter how completely you have shattered your own hopes, no matter how deeply you've stained your life, no matter how many strikes you have against you, it is not God who thinks of you as a failure. Not God. You may have those own kinds of thoughts about yourself, and you may struggle with those thoughts, but those are not God's thoughts about you. God's thoughts about you are expressed in verses 25 and 26 of this text. He says, "You are heirs of the prophets and have over and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Don't argue with the umpire. That's the call. He's made it, and it can't be revoked. So get up. Leave that old life behind you. Get up and walk and leap and praise God as you make your way around the bases safely home. We all know what it's like to fail God, to fail our loved ones, to fail friends, even to fail ourselves, our own principles and morals and ideals. We all have three strikes against us, and far more than that. And in these things, in these failures of ours, we also participated in the death of Jesus Christ, because it was our sins that he bore to the cross. But Easter brings us this unexpected, life-refreshing, bombshell call that in fact we are not out. Not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. Because the umpire, whose call cannot be revoked, has made his decision. Strike three, you're safe. And why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.